are made up of people who embody this statement Jesus made. He said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord," he said. "I lay it down of my own free will." And so he established this new creation of a relationship that empowers, not a religion based on oughts and shoulds and things like that. And so we're going to take up offering right now, but if you're coming back to church, we want you to know that this is a relationally grace-based action right now we're about to do. You're here and you have a chair to sit on because a bunch of people really believe in this movement here of a relationship with Christ that makes all things new. So we would love for you to be a part of that. Those of you who are watching on Facebook Live, those of you in the small theater, you can get out your PushPay app and you can contribute to this movement of bringing heaven to earth with us today. We're so glad you're with us. Two things before we get into the rest of the hour. One is, on Tuesdays with this series, I Lost My Faith, we're doing an Ask Me Anything event on Facebook Live. Joe and I are available during 1:30 on Tuesdays on Facebook Live to ask, you know, you can ask us any question related to this series about belief in God and belief in Christ. And if you're especially trying to re-engage with God through Christ, then this Ask Me Anything event is for you. I'm going to be gone this week, so Joe's going to be handling this week, and then I'll be back next week. We look forward to talking with you and hopefully answering some of your questions about faith on that. And then Tuesday morning at 7 o'clock, we have a Provoke Live event that is once a month, first Tuesday of the month, in which we just say, hey, anybody who's a leader and who wants to create Dayton, to recreate Dayton, who wants to be a leader of impact in our city, in our communities, then Provoke Live is for you, especially this week, as our guest is going to be Deborah Feldman, the CEO of Dayton Children's Hospital, and you're going to want to come as Deborah's going to talk about the power of collaboration. And I do not know Deborah, but everything I've heard about her, you know, this job she's in was the first job she ever applied for, and she just worked her way through to where she became the chief executive officer of Dayton Children's Hospital. So it's going to be a great morning. Now that you're settled in, I want to talk to you about the first and second laws of thermodynamics. Are you ready to go with this? Because that's what Easter's all about. Easter is all about the first and second law of thermodynamics. The second law of thermodynamics says that all things are in a state of entropy or deterioration. Okay? And if you don't believe that, I ask you one question. Have you been to your high school class reunion lately? Because there's nothing that shows the second law of thermodynamics like a high school class reunion. There was a gal who hadn't been to hers in a long time, and she decided to go, and she comes into the banquet hall, and she pauses because she thinks, I'm in the wrong place. This place is full of old people. And so she just kind of moves over and she taps a gentleman who's sitting down on the shoulder and he says, sir, what year did you graduate? He says, 1968. She goes, well, I'm right. This is my class. He goes, really? What did you teach? If you want to see the second law of thermodynamics, just go to your high school class reunion. Everybody's getting so old they don't recognize you. Yeah, I got to tell you this one. A guy named Bob hadn't been to his high school class reunion in decades. And he comes in, and he sees a guy over in the corner that he thinks he recognizes, and he goes over and he says, you look like Helen Brown. And she looks up at him and snaps, well, you don't look so good in blue either. If you want to see the second law of thermodynamics, that's kind of risky there, but anyhow. Hopefully your kids didn't get that one. All things are in a state of entropy and deterioration, right? But then there's this reality that is really the claim of Christianity, the claim of Christ, that is the first law of thermodynamics, and that is that energy is neither created within a closed system. Energy is neither created nor destroyed. It merely changes states. And this gets fascinating because we realize, you know, literally, you are a mass of energy. Your couch potato husband is literally a mass of energy. Yes. I mean, that's all mass is. Mass is just energy, and it is neither created nor destroyed. It merely changes states. And this is a fascinating deal. Have you ever thought about your garbage? Your garbage is the second law of thermodynamics, but now we are in an era where many of us recycle for the idea of renewable energy, right? Which is a redundancy. All energy is renewable. I remember years ago, before Sherry and I caught the recycle train, and I remember one time somebody came to our house and we were having a party or something, and we were, you know, wrapping up the trash bags, and somebody looked at me and goes, "You don't recycle? You gas-guzzling, carbon footprint, leaving, washing your teeth, brushing your teeth with the water running, pagan you?" You know, we were late to that. Now we, you know, we understand the importance of that, of recycling energy, right? But yet all energy is recyclable. You today are going to experience the cycle of our universe of life, death, and resurrection. Today you're probably going to experience it. That our earth is a resurrected body. Do you know that? It's the result of stars that died. And God set this process of life, death, resurrection in motion. Yet our earth is covered with a film of life unlike any in the known universe. A film of life that with the minerals in the ground colliding with the carbon in the atmosphere through this photonic energy process that we call photosynthesis, death becomes life. Death becomes life. When you burn leaves, all those leaves are doing is releasing the energy of the sun that they absorb through photosynthesis. Our sun is dying, and that's how we live, in part. It's gonna die one day. Did you know that? Not tomorrow, probably, so you're okay right here. But it's going to die someday because our universe operates on the constant principle of life, death, resurrection. Life, death, resurrection. So when you sit down for your brunch here, I'll get done here in a little bit. When you sit down for your brunch here in a little bit and you look at your bacon and eggs, right? Remember that you're looking at dead things. Okay? So it's a plant or it's animal. Thank you, God, for these dead things. All right, isn't that wonderful? And you're going to take those into your metabolic process, and that dead stuff is going to give life to your body. We live constantly in the reality of life, death, resurrection, life, death, resurrection. Do you know that you literally, every breath you take, you breathe in some of the atoms that Jesus of Nazareth breathed in when he walked the earth? Isn't that amazing? Now, why is that important? Because this man came, and his bodacious claim was not, "I'm a good moral teacher. You ought to write down the stuff I say. Make CDs of it. Sell books." That's not what he said. He said, "I don't speak truth. I am truth. I am reality. I am the way things are." And he kept saying that the final culmination of my claim is going to be when I embody the power that makes death become resurrection. That death is going to be arrested in an era in which I reintroduce a new heaven, a new earth, a new body in process. It really gets missed in Easter. As many of us think of Easter, oh, isn't this wonderful? Easter says that we're not going to hell now, which is great. We got our fire coverage on our policy, and we're going to be bulbous material floating in heaven forever now. Now, I don't know about you, but does that get you really excited? Like being floating spirits? You know what? The Bible does not say that. The claim of Christianity is that he is going to create a new body. Because his body after resurrection was a new body. It was the same, but it was different. It was different. Now, this was such a big deal in the first century, this claim of bodily resurrection, that the early followers had questions about it. So look at these words, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? If you get a chance today, read 1 Corinthians 15 as Paul answers these questions. And he answers, verse 42, well, the body that is sown, that's buried, is perishable. Right? It is. From dust you came, Say it with me. To dust you shall return. Turn to the person next to you and say, you are a dust bunny, okay? Just tell them that right now, because that's all you are. You are a dust bunny. Your body is dust and atoms and stuff, and it's going to become dust again, but it is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. This incredible claim that what Jesus did, 1 Corinthians 15:20 says that Jesus is the prototype of the new body. In our city, we would say he is the first car off the assembly line of the eternal model. This is fascinating stuff. There is going to come a day when you don't have to slim fast it anymore, or Botox it, or Grecian formula it, or nip it, or tuck it, or lift it, or tan it, or dress it up in Nordstrom's. You're not going to have to do it anymore because you're going to get a new body. God told me to tell you that when we get into that realm of the renewal of all things, that's the phrase Jesus used. He said, in the day when there's the renewal of all things, God told me to tell you that you'll recognize me because then I will be a 6'11 shooting guard with a 45-inch vertical. That's what he said. Now, the problem is all the rest of you have the same opportunity too, so it won't mean much, but that we're going to have new bodies. There's an old church song where the women's part was, we shall all have new bodies, and the men's part was, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I've been very politically correct, but it's funny. Yeah, this is the ridiculous claim. It's the crazy claim of Christ. He says, I'm going to embody the final reality. Death is going to die. The final era, the last days is the way the Bible puts it, is the beginning of the renewal of all things. The renewal of all things. Now you say, wait a minute. Okay, yeah, my eggs and my French toast today are going to become a part of my life. Yeah, I get that. But a man walking who was pummeled with 6-inch spikes and beat nearly to death before that happened, who was the victim of a Roman brutality that perfected death in its most torturous form, that guy walked. Nancy Piercy is a writer, and she puts it well. She says, many people operate as though the definition of faith were, don't ask questions, just believe. They quote Jesus himself, who taught his followers to have the faith of a child. But don't you realize how many questions children ask? See, faith is not the absence of questioning these things that I just said. Faith is the, I've got scientific and historical evidence to take a step beyond that evidence, and that's called faith. And if you're here today and you're wanting to re-engage with a real faith, not a fantasy that hopes that science and history don't interrupt your fantasy, but something that's based on solid reason, then you're in the right place. Because today, you're going to meet a guy named Thomas. That was his middle name, because evidently his first name was Doubting. Because everybody calls him Doubting Thomas. It's unfortunate, because what he was in reality was Believing Thomas. Because when he wasn't in the room, when Jesus first appeared to his followers, to his disciples, his students, he came in, and he's still in his post-traumatic disorder state of Friday, and he said, I got to be honest with you, gang. I've checked out. If I don't see his hands with those 6-inch spike holes in them, and if I don't see his side with that thrust spear mark in it, I'm not going to believe. I'm done with this. And that guy would be a martyr for the claim that Jesus rose from the dead. Because as soon as he said those words, Jesus comes into the room. What's interesting, John tells us an important detail. He said Jesus came through the locked doors. His body was not a natural body now. It was a spiritual body. It was Jesus. They would feel him. They would touch him. He did bodily things. He ate post-resurrection. He slept. He had conversations. He golfed. Well, he fished. So that goes with golfing, doesn't it? he did all these things that were bodily, but yet he was different, John says. And he comes in and he says, Thomas, look at my hand. And it wasn't just a blood pus strewn wound. It was a cell regenerative hand that had the wound, but it was different. His side that had the wound, but it was different. He was the prototype. I wonder if in post-resurrection we will still have our wounds. You know? And Thomas falls on the ground. And he says, my Lord, my Master, and my God. And he would go to the grave as a part of a movement that said, I'm sorry, we can't help but speak about what we have seen and heard. This is the claim of Christ. So I want you to meet him. N.T. Wright said this, Jesus of Nazareth ushers in not simply a new religious possibility, not simply a new ethic or a new way of salvation, but a new creation. And Thomas was one of those new creations. His disillusionment was turned into vision and courage, renewal, redemption, resurrection in his own life. And so let's hear from Thomas. Let's hear from this guy as if he is giving a talk to people like you for the umpteenth time. What would he say about the renewal of all things?